It's our joy to be with you tonight. We've been looking forward to being at the Berean Baptist Church, and of course, it's always a joy to come. And I wanted to mention briefly, we do have the table outside the doors here to the auditorium. We'd love for you to stop by and take a look at the table. If there are any questions that we can answer about any of the material, any of the books, the college, or anything like that, we'd love to help you out any way we could. And then also, Pastor wanted me to mention to you that if there are teens that are interested in some of the CDs, that this, for teenagers, the CDs will be priced at $10, and we'd love to get some good music in your hands, and we believe in good God-honoring music. And if you're an adult and you're here and the prices aren't really what you can afford, then just stop by and we'll do what we can. We want to help you out any way to be a blessing to you. If I have to, I'll go out in the van and get the blue light out and bring it in, you know, and turn it on. So Baptists are always looking for a deal, I know. So anyway, take your Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, we've enjoyed having some of the students from this ministry, and they're at the college, and it's been a blessing to see them come and see what God's doing in their hearts and lives. I always enjoy getting to spend time with our students and getting to know them in a personal way, and that's been one of the blessings that I've had over these last 7 years there at West Coast Baptist College. I was thinking about the little boy named Johnny. I don't know why they always pick the name Johnny, but Johnny had been misbehaving and was sent to his room by his mom. And after he was up there a while, he emerged and he informed his mom that he had thought it over and then he had said a prayer. And his mom said, "Fine, if you ask God to help you not misbehave, God will help you." Johnny said, "Oh, I didn't ask God to help me not misbehave." He said, "I asked God to help you put up with me." That's kind of how these young ladies are with me this summer. And you pray for them as they travel around this country with an old guy. And God's been so good. That song really hits home. If you've been out in the out on the highways and byways and gone to churches and tried to be a blessing and have seen over the years that since you've been saved how good God is. He's better to us than we deserve. We have a good God. And as I was thinking about the message tonight, I don't think there's anybody that can really say it any better than the Apostle Paul. I know from the day that he got saved, from that moment on, God was awful good to Paul. Truth is that God was good to him before he got saved. And Paul had some things that he shared with us that God has allowed to be preserved to our generation. And I believe these are things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that God would have for us to look at tonight. So if you would, let's take a look at a few verses here in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse number 14. The Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, I look at these verses tonight, and I think about this one thought. I thought years ago about my own Christian life. I thought about where I had come from and where God had brought me to. And if you're like me, we should never be dissatisfied with God or what God's doing in our lives, but we should never be content with where we are in our Christian life. I think we should always realize that we should be further along than we are. Most of us, if we'd be honest, we probably don't pray the way we ought to. We don't read our Bibles the way that we should. We don't spend that quiet time that the girl sang about. Because we have a God in heaven, I don't understand it, but He wants to spend time fellowshipping with us. And as I think about that, I think about what Paul said here, and I think about my life, and maybe tonight you might think through the message. The question tonight that I want to propose to you is this. What is in you? What is in you? I mean, you've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. You've heard other statements about if you squeeze something, then you'll know what's inside by what comes out. Oftentimes, the pressures of life, things that we encounter as adults and as teenagers, these are things that really are going to show really what's on the inside of our lives, really who we are. When I think about what Paul says, and I want you to look back there in that verse, how that he says here, again in verse number 15, he says, "So as much as in me is." What's in you tonight? I mean, we could study Paul's life. We can find out some things about Paul's life, but I think God's concerned with what's inside of us. See, Paul's run his race. He's finished his course. He kept the faith. I wonder about you and I tonight. I wonder what's inside of us. I have four children. My youngest daughter is with me. Her name is Chelsea. She's 11th grade this year. And my youngest daughter is the youngest of four daughters. Don't you feel sorry for me? And as I try to raise my children, my wife tries to instill some things into them. Now, I realize God, for whatever reason, chose not to give me a son. Truth is, if he would have, he'd have probably been the orneriest thing on this face of the earth. And so he chose to give me daughters. Now, that didn't stop me. When they were, my oldest was about 2 or 3 years old, I bought them a slot car track. My wife said, "What'd you buy that for?" I says, "Well, they've got to know how to drive." And so I tried to instruct them, show them how to operate the game. And every time my wife came by, I was the one with the controller, and I was just telling her that the Bible says to train up a child. I was trying to teach them how that they should do certain things. But there are things that I've tried to instill in them. My second daughter, one time I was doing some work around the house, and I needed some help. I looked around. My wife wasn't available. So I chose my second daughter, and I said, "Well, I need you to help me for a while." We went in the other room, and she says, "What are we going to do?" And most dads and daughters will sit down, and I've never been the kind to sit down and play with dolls and other things. And I said to her, "There's a tool belt. There's the drywall. We're going to hang that." And I told her showed her how to hang drywall. Some of you need to smile and act like you love Jesus. When you don't have sons, this is what you have to do. Maybe God will give me some son-in-laws. I don't know. But I was thinking about how my wife decided, well, these are young ladies. So I need to teach them some things that young ladies would do. So my wife over the years has tried to teach my children how to cook. I think every girl should know how to cook. And so she took the time and she began to show my daughters. One of my daughters made a cake one time. And when it came out of the oven, I said, "What is it?" Now, I saw the recipe laying there on the counter. I realized what she was supposed to be making. When it came out of the oven, it was light tan in color. I said, "That's supposed to be a chocolate cake." She says, "It is." I said, "That is not a chocolate cake." She says, "Dad, that's a chocolate cake." I said, "I'm going to tell you, you missed something. There's something you missed in the ingredient, and the truth is, when you make chocolate cake, the most important ingredient is the chocolate." So we had to put some chocolate icing on it, and we ate it, and I smiled about it. But I think oftentimes the ingredients that go into our lives, what is it that makes us who we are? You get around some people, Pastor, it doesn't take long. You mentioned their favorite sports team. Boy, you can't shut them up. They know everybody's batting average. They know how many goals the guy scored. This is Red Wing country, isn't it? That's what I thought. They know how many Stanley Cups have been won. They know everything about that. But you start talking to them about Jesus, and it gets awful quiet sometimes. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about God's people, people that ought to be excited about the things of God. Listen, if we don't get excited about God, this whole world that's on their way to hell is never going to know the God that we know. They're never going to get excited about heaven like we're excited about it unless we display it in and through our lives. But it's what's in us that needs to come out of us. You see, when I look at this, I look at how Paul, he did not say, "As much as on me is." He did not say, "As much as around me is." He did not say, "As much as beside me or about me is." Paul said, "As much as in me is." There was something in Paul's life. Something had gotten inside of this man, and it drove him. It drove him to the place where he made every day of his life and the ministry that God had given him when he saved him to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was consumed with it. The love of Christ constrained him. And that's the way we need to live our lives. We need to be a beacon. We need to be burning brightly in this dark and dim world that we live in, because this world needs to see Christ in and through us. That's exactly what we need in our lives. And as I think about what he said here, he says here in chapter 1 in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor. Look what it says here in the Bible. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm under the obligation to God to preach the gospel. That's what he says. I'm a debtor. Notice here, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He says, at the same time, he says, I don't just go to one. He says, at the same time, just like we're to reach our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part, at the same time, Paul says here, look, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel to the Greeks, those who may be a little bit more uncultured in their life. He says, I need to be a debtor to both of those groups of people. And then he says, both to the wise, those that were naturally learned individuals, and to the unwise, those that maybe are ignorant, did not know of the things of God. Paul says, I'm a debtor to those. Notice here in verse 15, so he says, he's obligated that as much as in me is. Paul said, that's my part. God's given me this course of the race. This is my leg to run. He says, this is my opportunity to be a mouthpiece, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am ready, I am willing, I am zealous. And if you know anything about his life, he says, I wanted to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if we took the time, we went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You could clearly see in verses 3 and 4 what the gospel is. In a nutshell, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the only thing that's going to change this world is that they need Jesus. I praise the Lord for churches like this, for churches that still run buses, churches that still care about children that could not get to church any other way except a church would go by and pick them up and bring them. Our pastor's wife, she's been there in Lancaster with her husband now 23 years. She's a bus kid. She was picked up on a bus in San Jose, California, years ago as a young little girl. I'll never forget the story the first time I heard it. This might be an encouragement to some of you bus workers. A man working on one of the buses of the church there came by her house, saw her playing out in front, didn't know her, had never met her. He stopped and he said to her, he says, little girl, do you live here? And she said, yes, I do. And so he went up to the door and he knocked on the door. And he said, sir, he says, is this your daughter? He said, yes, it is. And he says, I am so-and-so from in name the church. He said, every week I run a bus right by this house. And he says, I saw your daughter outside. Do you all go to church anywhere? And he says, no, we don't go to church. He says, well, listen, I'd like to stop by here tomorrow and pick your daughter up and let her ride our bus to church, so that she could hear about Jesus. Would you let her come on our bus? And her dad says, no, I'm not interested in that. I don't want her going to church on any church bus. No, that's not good. Forget it. And the guy says, okay. And he left. Next Saturday. Hey, I was just driving down the street visiting some of our other bus kids. And I just remembered that your daughter was outside last week and thought I'd stop by again. I know you told me no last week, but I just thought maybe you changed your mind. And so I thought I'd come by and see, could she ride the bus? Could Terry come on the bus this Sunday? No, I don't think so. I don't want her to go to church on the bus. Okay, sir, that'd be fine. And he leaves till the following Saturday. Sir, I was just going down the street. You know I pick up kids here on our church bus, and I know I've been by here a couple times. I don't mean to be a bother, but I just thought maybe you had changed your mind. I would love for your daughter, Terry, to come and be a part of one of our children's classes at our church, and we'll have her home by such and such a time. Would you please let her come to church with us this Sunday on the bus? And her dad looked at that bus captain, and he said, sure, I'll let her go. She started going to church. She got saved. She started attending church regularly. She began to go to church so much, her parents began to hear about some of the things that she was learning about. Her parents were unsaved, and she graduated from high school, and she wanted to go off to Bible college. She asked her mom and dad, her unsaved parents, she said, "Mom and dad, I want to go to Bible college. I have a desire to go to Bible college. Mom and dad, can I go to Bible college?" And her mom and dad said, "No, you cannot go to Bible college." Being a good daughter, respecting the authority in her life, although she didn't understand it, she did not go against her parents' wishes, but rather she went to another school that was not a Bible college. She went there for 2 years, and ever so often, just like that bus captain, "Mom, Dad, have you changed your mind? I'd really like to go to Bible college." And because she was obedient to the authority in her life, her mom and dad said, "You can go to that Bible college." And it was there that she met my pastor, and she's been a pastor's wife for 23 years. You see, people need to be faithful in giving out the gospel. But you're not going to give something out that's not in you. It's got to be a part of your life. Paul says here, he says, "I'm a debtor." He says, "I'm ready." He says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not bashful when it comes to this matter of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul knew that he had nothing to offer people. He knew that what was in him was something God had done in his heart and life, and he wasn't going to mess around with what God had done. And that's why we challenge young people. I told the young people downstairs tonight, I said, "Listen, I love you. I'd like to see you go anywhere, do whatever God would have you to do. But every young person ought to be serious about serving God." Every young person, doesn't matter where you go to Bible college. And I challenged him. I said, "You ought to give God 1 year of Bible college. It's not going to hurt anybody to get a solid foundation on top of what they've already got from their youth department, from their pastor, from their parents, and then go out and do whatever. And then when the winds and the storms of life come along, they're not going to be blown around with every slide of doctrine. They're not going to be thinking of, am I saved or am I lost? They're going to know the power of God in their life. They're going to know that they were saved long time ago here at Berean Baptist Church." See, we need to give out the gospel faithfully, but it has to be in us. It's never going to come out if it's not there, folks. We can pretend all we want. These young ladies, they can go from church to church to church. They can get up and sing, but if it's not in them, it's just entertainment. It's got to be a part of us. This matter of the gospel is serious business. He says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, God's salvation is for everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. He says, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." It's uncovered. It's shown. It's manifested forth from faith to faith. The Bible says it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so as I think about what was in Paul, I wonder what's in us tonight. I wonder how excited you are. Maybe you've been saved for a while, and maybe you got to the place where you're almost over your salvation. Maybe you need to think back to what God did in your heart and life. See, sometimes preachers do get weary. Singers get tired. A lot of people grow weary in the battle. But listen, we need to stay on the firing lines. We need to be busy about this matter of the ministry and that which God has given to us. And I think about all that God had done in Paul's life. The only hope for any person is this matter of the gospel. And I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, what we need to do is we need to make sure that the Lord is in us. We need to make sure that we are saved. You see, if we aren't saved, then we're never going to do anything of eternal significance for the Lord in this world. You know, Lee Robertson used to say that either the gospel had lost its power, and of course it hasn't, or the gospel is not being given out. That's what he used to say. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him and he would have given thee living water." The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, God wants to give us things. God wants to put things into our lives. We need to realize what God puts in, he's put there for a reason. There's a purpose in the Christian life. God didn't save us just so we could sit in the pew somewhere. God wants us to get busy. God wants us to be involved in spreading the gospel around this world. And so we need to make sure that we have the Lord in us. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Best day of my life was the day I got saved. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I didn't know what Jesus Christ had done for me. I was raised religiously, but I was lost. And some young lady came along one day and she caught my eye because she was pretty. And I began to go to church just to sit by her. But you know, she started to witness to me. She started to give me the gospel. And the gospel of God started chipping away on my heart and began to work in my life to where I realized through the gospel that I was on my way to a Christless eternity. And I realized if I didn't get saved, I would spend eternity without the Lord in a place called hell. And I didn't want to go there. I had heard enough about it. I had seen enough about it in the Bible. And I wanted to make sure that I had the Lord in my life. You see, when God's in your life, He makes all the difference. I love to get around people that are saved. I don't have to be around somebody long to realize that's a child of God. The truth is, sometimes I get around people, and I'm not a judge, but some people just don't live like they're saved. Maybe they are. Maybe they've been sucking on pickles for a while. I don't know. We need the joy of the Lord in our lives. Hey, listen, if you're saved, you have a lot to be glad for. God has been good. I think about that every day of my life, how God saved me. I'm a first-generation Christian. And I think about what God's done in my heart and life. I never want to get over that. And when I think about Paul's life, when Jesus came along and he arrested Paul's attention, everything in Paul's life changed because the Lord was in his life. You need to ask yourself tonight, am I saved? Am I 100% sure that if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven? If you can't honestly answer that question, today could be the day of salvation. Be the best decision you ever made. I'll never forget the year that I heard about my mother-in-law who had been teaching 2 and 3-year-olds at that time for about 15 years and a deacon in our church. Both walked the aisle from separate sides of the auditorium, had no idea why they were coming. Both of them came forward and told the preacher that they had never been saved. I'd much rather go to heaven saved than go to hell being full of pride and not being able to get it straight. I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation, but I'm here to tell you tonight that if you look at the passage tonight, Paul said, hey, as much as in me is, there was something in him, and it started with the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, tonight, not only do we need to make sure we have the Lord in us, but we need to make sure that we have a labor of love in us. A labor of love. Since we're talking about Paul, let's turn back over to Acts chapter number 10, and I'll give you a great illustration here from Paul's life here in Acts chapter number 10. I want you to see, and of course, you're probably familiar with this portion, but by this time, Paul's life had drastically been changed, and God had used a couple of individuals in his life, but I want you to notice, actually go to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, look at verse number 10. The Bible says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him, notice, to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, notice of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, it's not my soul-winning day. Yeah. Let's not be too quick to criticize Ananias. You read the text here. He had heard about this one named Saul. I mean, Lord, you could save anybody, but not somebody that's murdered Christians. God, I know you can work in people's lives, but not somebody like this. No, this guy's too bad. And Lord, you don't want me to go around this guy because I have no idea what he would do to me. And Lord, you must maybe pick somebody else that might be able to go and talk some sense into this guy. But notice how willing he was at the beginning. Here am I, Lord. And then God comes along and says, I want you to go inquire of this one named Saul. Now look what it says in verse 14. It says here, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, see, he was overruled. He says, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And notice verse 17. This is a sweet little phrase. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him. I love this. What did he call him? Brother Saul. Sweet words there. See, only God can do that. If that had never been in Ananias' life, if he wouldn't have the Lord in his heart, he would have never been able to go to a persecutor of God's people, put his arm around him, put his hand on him and say, Brother Saul. Hey, I love the fact when I started, we were at a church and this lady was telling the young ladies that I was traveling with, she said, hey, listen, she said, I'm a bus captain. I've been bus captain for years, and her husband's in heaven now. And she said, listen, I'm on that bus every week. She said, that's a highlight of my life. And she said, I've got bus kids now that are coming to church, and I've got bus kids that are getting married, and I've got bus kids. Hey, those kids, to her, that's family. You know why? Because she had the love of the Lord in her life. She loved those kids. Hey, listen, somebody's got to love them. I'm glad somebody loved me. I'm glad God loved me before I ever knew him. I think about how God had done something in Paul's life and how that God used a man by the name of Ananias. And the Bible says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee. Notice here he says, in the way as thou camest has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Hey, listen, we in our lives, we need to realize that there are people around us that need our help. There are people that unless somebody else stops, unless somebody else cares, nobody will do anything for those individuals. This year, our theme for our church is making a difference. We've been challenged all year so far by our pastor, having compassion, making a difference. I want to make a difference in other people's lives. You see, I think about that, this matter of joy, Jesus, others, then you. Everything seems to fall in place when you put the Lord first. When you're consumed with, Lord, what would you have me to do? What other people would you have me to reach out to? God, let me help those individuals that no one else will help. Let me love those that are unlovely to everyone else. But it all has to stem from one thing, what's in you. Because if it's in you, it'll come out. I want you to notice that we need to have this matter of the labor of love in us. And if we are, then we will help if we invest in the lives of other people. I love our church family there at Lancaster Baptist Church, how the college students will come and they'll adopt these kids, not legally, but they'll adopt these kids as their own children, and they'll bake cookies and they'll have them over to their house. And to a college student, that's a big thing when somebody says, hey, bring your laundry over and you can do it for free. That's a big thing for a college student. They have a labor of love in them, and they love these college students. You know why? Because people have sent them there so that they can be equipped for the ministry that God has prepared for them. And we want to have that labor of love in us. Every one of us ought to be people who love other people. But it all stems from what's inside of us. See, we need to have the Lord in us. We need to have the labor of love in us. And then lastly tonight, we need to have a love for the church in us. Do you love the church? Man, I love church. Boy, if it wasn't for church, I don't know what I'd do. My whole life revolves around the church. I mean, I can remember when I first got saved. I remember one night we were there till 2:30, 3 o'clock on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, putting baseboard up before the church service. I mean, I touched every wall. I painted everything in my church. I did as much as I could around the property. I did all that I could. You know why? Because I love the church. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the people of God. Jesus loved the church and he gave his life for it. He didn't die for a building, folks. He died for you and he died for me. Oh, I love to get around God's people. I love to fellowship with God's people. I love the fact when I come into a church like this, man, I just sat down there and rejoiced before the service started. People buzzing around, talking, fellowshipping. People are warming up instruments, pianos playing. Hey, that's the way church ought to be. People ought to get excited about it. Hey, I don't like to be around those churches that as soon as the preacher says amen, everybody's going to see if the Red Wings won. Just kidding. And, say there wasn't your love offering. Oh, well. But, you know, when you think about it, I love it when people love the church. Now, you know what the church is? The church is the vehicle that God is using to get the gospel to the world today. It's through the church. It's through you. It's through your prayers. It's through your love offerings. It's through your tithes and offerings. It's through supporting your pastor. It's through being encouragement to these missionaries that come through your church. We need the church. Jesus loved the church. He said, I will build my church. This isn't our church. It's His church. It's marvelous in His eyes. I love to see churches full. I love to see people rejoice. I love to hear people sing. Just don't sit next to me while we're singing. But I love to hear people sing about the Lord. I get excited when I get in the church. Years ago, my wife, she asked me what I wanted for Father's Day. I said, well, I tell you what, I want one of those cordless screw guns. Now, this was way back. And she looked at me and started laughing. I had construction background. She said, you'll never use it. I use that screw gun for everything. Just to prove her wrong, I'd bang a nail in with it. I mean, I'd do everything I could with it. But you know, it's the church that God so desires to use today to reach not only your Jerusalem, but to the outlying areas of Adrian and around this country and around the world. We've got to have a global vision. We've got to have a missionary mind and heart. But you're not going to unless it's in you. The question tonight again is this: what is in you? Paul said, as much, notice, as much as in me is. That's what he said. Would you bow your heads with me tonight as Pastor comes to give the invitation?